Pentecost, the book of Acts, that's where we read of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit recorded in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, would you please go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read the account of Pentecost here. So it seems it has very little to do with camping about 2,000 years ago, but it's a good way to enjoy the weekend for sure. We also want to remember the Holy Spirit that God sent. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. These were the disciples, the apostles. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was Pentecost. It was actually an Old Testament feast. It was called the Festival, or the Feast of Weeks. It was commanded back in Exodus chapter 23, when Moses came to Mount Sinai and God gave him the Ten Commandments, he gave them the law. This is one festival that was commanded, the Feast of Weeks. It came 50 days after the Passover. And so here we see there's Jews from all over the world, worshipers of God, coming to Jerusalem. They're getting together for this feast, the Feast of Weeks. It's interesting, in the second century, the Jews, they saw this festival as actually the very day that God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. In Exodus, it says that it was in exactly the third month since they had left Egypt, the third month since the Passover, and then they got the law. So on the day they were remembering getting the law, now all of a sudden, these disciples, the apostles, have this incredible experience, the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how God works, chooses his timing. Things are changing. Things are never going to be the same for these disciples when the Spirit came. And so we see the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Some versions say a violent wind just filling the room. It's interesting that they compare the Holy Spirit with wind. You ever think about wind? Where does it come from? How does it work? If you spend time in Grand Prairie, you might think wind comes from Grand Prairie or Lethbridge, maybe. I don't know exactly how wind works. We could ask a meteorologist to come and share exactly how, with the high and low air pressure systems, how wind begins. But it's mysterious, right? We can't see it with our eyes. We can't grab it and hang on to it. But it moves. It's moving. We can't tell exactly where it's going to be going, how fast it's going to be going, how long it's going to be going. The wind is a mysterious thing. And it's a powerful thing. We use it to generate electricity. For centuries, people used it to move ships across the ocean and the lakes. The wind is powerful. But we can't control it, right? We can't set up a box and contain the wind. We can't tell it to stop. Jesus can tell the wind to stop on the sea, but we can't tell the wind to stop. We can't contain it. The Greeks had a word that they used for air or for wind. It was pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And so it's actually one of the root words for some of our air words today, or like pneumonia or pneumatic tools, using air compressors and all kinds of machines like that. Pneumatics, pneuma, the word for air. It's actually the same word that's used for spirit. The same word is used for the Holy Spirit, pneuma. The Spirit is like a wind, like a mighty rushing wind. We can't tell exactly where the Spirit comes from. We can't tell where he begins and where he ends. We can't tell exactly, we can't contain him. We can't tell exactly what he's going to do in the future. But he's powerful. He's mighty. He's God. The Holy Spirit came and filled the room like a mighty rushing wind. So what else happened that first Pentecost day? They had the wind. There was tongues of fire that came upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, speaking in other languages. We can see further on in this passage that there was Jews from all over the world. In verses 8 down to 12, listing all kinds of different places that these Jews were from. And suddenly, they can hear these apostles speaking in their own language. They know that the apostles are from Galilee. They wouldn't speak all the languages. But the Spirit gave them this powerful ability, tongues of fire, the ability to speak in these other languages, sometimes earthly language, sometimes a heavenly language, the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus predicted in just a little bit further back in Acts 1, verse 8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." So here are these apostles, the disciples. They were waiting. Jesus told them, wait. You got to wait and see what's going to happen. Okay, so we're going to wait, God. They didn't really know exactly what was going to happen. They didn't know what it was going to feel like or what they would do next. They didn't know exactly what they were going to see until the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them. And then we see Peter. Remember Peter at Easter time? This is the man who said, yes, Jesus, I'm going to stick with you. Even if everyone else leaves, I'm going to stick with you. And then Jesus is arrested in the garden. Peter runs. A slave girl asks Peter, hey, I think I've seen you before. Were you with Jesus? No, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. I'm not with him. The same Peter that was denying Christ only 50 days before, now we see what the Holy Spirit does in him. Chapter 2, verse 14. We'll read verse 14 to 18. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the crowd from all over the world. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. That was the only explanation these people had. How does this work? What are these people doing? They must be drunk. But Peter says, they are not drunk. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So this is exactly what was promised back in the Old Testament through the prophet Joel. And Peter, this probably normal human being who was fearful and cowardly and ran away when people were after Jesus, now he's standing up in front of thousands of people and saying, this is who Jesus is. He's saying the Holy Spirit has come on us. This is what God has promised, and we're prophesying. And he's telling them about Jesus' life, his miracles, his death, the fact that the Jews killed Jesus. That'd be quite the thing to say to a crowd of thousands of Jews. You guys killed Jesus, and he's the Son of God. That's boldness. That's power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 36 to 41, he keeps going. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That'd be a pretty incredible revival meeting to be at. 3,000 people becoming Christians in one day. That's not the work of a fisherman. That's not the work of someone who is scared and weak like you and I. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. They had received power from on high, and the Holy Spirit came, and 3,000 people came to believe in Jesus that day. So what's the point of all of this? What's the point of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost? We remember it every year. We talk about it. What's the point? Why did he come? I think at the heart of it, one of the main reasons he came was to draw people to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit works to draw people to Christ. Thinking of the disciples when they had that supernatural experience, being able to speak in tongues, what do you think that did for their faith? I'm thinking that strengthened their faith, right? That made them realize, this is incredible. Jesus is incredible. I think that would have drawn them closer to Christ. When we have those unexplainable experiences, the supernatural that we experience, even just feeling the presence of Christ very closely, what does that do for us? That draws us closer to Christ, that makes us want him more, want to pursue him, and let go of everything else. And this was the work of the Holy Spirit on that day in the lives of the disciples. He was working to draw them to Christ. And he used that to draw thousands of others to Christ. I mean, these were uneducated fishermen standing up and speaking in front of thousands of people. Later in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, we see them speaking in front of the religious rulers. So these are guys that have had training. Their whole life they've been spending studying the scriptures in the church of their time. And these uneducated fishermen stand up and tell these people how it is. I wouldn't want to do that. I would feel uncomfortable doing that. Chapter 4, verse 8 to 12. Here we have Peter again. They had healed the crippled man in the name of Jesus, and they had preached to the crowds, and they got pulled into jail for the night, and now they're in front of the rulers, and so they're examining them. And here we see Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's pretty incredible boldness, telling these people, you crucified Jesus. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's the only way you can be saved. You need to turn. And these religious leaders were dumbfounded. They were struck. How is this that these guys are telling us what to do? Look what we did to Jesus. We crucified him. What do you think the people are going to do to the disciples? But Peter didn't let that fear hold him back, didn't let him keep him captive. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, he spoke. And the word of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, went further. The Spirit was working to draw people to Christ. How many of you have sometimes felt like Moses? When God called Moses, he said, "I want you to speak." And Moses said, no, God, I can't speak. I have a speech impediment or something, God. I can't speak. I made your mouth, Moses. I can help you speak. No, God. That's kind of how I have felt, too. I didn't grow up with this yearning desire to be a preacher. I didn't want to stand up in front of a whole bunch of people and tell them what the Bible says and tell them how to live. That's not what I grew up wanting to do. I wanted just kind of a normal, comfortable life. I think I've experienced stretching. I've experienced God's grace, even in coming up and being able to share. Sometimes I've needed that push to get up here. But I think that's the Holy Spirit working in us. He was working like that in Moses, in Peter. He works like that in us today to speak, even when we're not comfortable, to share Christ, even when it might feel awkward or when we're not sure if we're going to say the right thing. The Holy Spirit gives us the words. The Spirit uses us to draw people to Christ. He draws us and enables us to speak. How else does the Holy Spirit draw you and me to Christ? How else is he pulling us? If you go in your Bibles back to John chapter 16, verse 8. This one's also a bit uncomfortable. John chapter 16, verse 8. Here Jesus is in his final address to the disciples. He's saying, when he comes, that is the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Conviction isn't comfortable, but I think we've all experienced it, right? Being convicted of our sin, being convicted of how holy God is and how filthy and dirty and weak I am. That in itself is the work of the Holy Spirit in you and me. And it's a part of the Holy Spirit drawing us to Christ, as he convicts us. He convicts the world. That's one of the jobs, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also draws us by enabling us to be born again. Jesus uses these words in John chapter 3. Right before one of our most memorized verses, John 3:16. Before that, we have Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, one of these religious rulers. He comes to Jesus at nighttime, kind of secretive, doesn't want people to know what's happening. He comes to Jesus, and he says, in verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You can hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." We talk about being a born-again believer, trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation from our sin, from death. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We have to be born of the Holy Spirit. We have new life in Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit working in you and in me. The Holy Spirit is working to draw you and me to Christ. He also draws us closer to Christ by helping us, teaching us. Back over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. Or we'll start at verse 25, actually. "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." So the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, is a helper for you, for me. A helper, or some versions say a counselor, is typically someone who cares about you, right? Someone who knows what's going on in your life. Someone knows that, okay, this person needs help. This person needs direction. This person needs teaching. The Holy Spirit knows what you and I need. The Holy Spirit cares about what is actually going on in our life. Jesus didn't leave his disciples alone after he died. They were freaking out. "Jesus, why are you leaving us?" But he says, "I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending you another helper, just like me. It's actually better that I leave so the Holy Spirit can be in you and be with you." The helper, the counselor, the teacher. The Holy Spirit draws us closer to Christ by helping us and teaching us. The Holy Spirit, he encourages us. He builds us up. In Acts chapter 9, it reminds us that the Holy Spirit builds up the church. They were built up in him. Romans chapter 8 shares some incredible truth with us too. We'll read a couple portions of Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit draws us to Christ by freeing us from our sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." The Holy Spirit has set us free from sin, free from those addictions, those habits, free from the fear of dying and going to hell for eternity. This is the work of the Holy Spirit freeing us from these things. Later in verse 15 of chapter 8, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Have you ever wondered if you're actually a child of God? Wondered if you're actually saved? If we're actually, if Jesus is for real? If all of this, us coming to church every week, if this means anything, if it makes a difference? The Holy Spirit, he reminds us that, yes, Jordan, you are a child of God. He reminds us that we are children of God, that we're not doomed for destruction, but that we are going to inherit eternal life. We are heirs with Christ. That's incredible work of the Holy Spirit reminding us. There's so much that the Holy Spirit does to draw us to Christ. So many more ways that we could look at that he draws us. The supernatural experiences we talked about, empowering us to speak, convicting us, helping us to believe and be born again, counseling and teaching us, encouraging us, all of these things. So that leads us to a question. What difference is the Holy Spirit making in your life? What difference is he making in my life? I was challenged by that question this last week in getting ready, reading it. What has the Holy Spirit done in your life this last year? Okay, I don't think about that every morning. I have to stop and think. Where is God working in my life? What is the Holy Spirit doing in your life and mine? I know often I have doubts. I doubt my spirituality. I struggle with that at times. I don't have the same experience the apostles did at Pentecost. I don't experience that every day. Sometimes I'm forgetful of the times when the Holy Spirit of Christ has worked in my life. I easily forget it, those times of conviction or the times of peace and forgiveness. But I'm encouraged in reading through the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is working to draw us closer to Christ. It's mysterious. It's like the wind. We don't always know where it's beginning and ending. We don't always know where it's going, but he is working. If I'm Jesus' child, I have the Holy Spirit in me. And that should be noticeable, right? That should be noticeable in us, in our church. I think sometimes we miss the Holy Spirit drawing us to Christ because we're scared. I know I'm naturally afraid. Afraid of not having a comfortable life anymore. Jesus, if I say yes to your Spirit, it's not going to be comfortable. You're going to ask me to do things that I don't like to do, like speaking to other people or maybe giving up some of the financial things that I enjoy. Going to Bible college typically doesn't earn you a whole lot more money. Going to med school, that would have been a better financial decision, right? That would have been, you know, some of these things. I don't want to give up being comfortable, Jesus. I'm scared of giving up my comfort. I'm scared of giving up control because I want to direct my life, right? I want to do my thing. And I know that if I say yes to you, Jesus, you're probably going to change my plans, and I don't know if I really like that. I want to be in control. I think so often we're scared of what people will think. What will they think if my friends, when we get together, if all of a sudden I ask them, so what are you learning about Christ, or how can I pray for you? That would be awkward, Jesus. Please don't ask me to do that. Please don't ask me to share with somebody who I don't know. I don't want people to think I'm just some kind of Jesus freak. I'm scared of what people will think of me. We are all about appearances in a lot of ways. How will I look to other people? And so we're scared. I'll ask Michelle and Ryan to play a little clip here. Ken Davis, I think, describes it quite well. I don't know if you're familiar with Ken Davis. He's a Christian comedian, He talks about praying something and not really being sure if he wants what he's praying for, but we'll ask you to play it.
God, if you want me to share Christ with somebody, give me a sign. I prayed that as I was getting on a bus, leaving Bible Institute to go home. Give me a sign. I'm going to tell you something before I go any further. There's all a sign you need. The sign's already been delivered, sealed and delivered. There's all a sign you need. You don't need to ask God to give you a sunset in reverse. You don't need to ask him to make a fleece wet on one side and multicolored on the other side. There is all the sign you need. But evidently God is a patient God, and sometimes he answers these prayers. I sat down on that bus, a man sat down next to me, an absolute true story, began to weep uncontrollably. I have already forgotten my prayer. I'm just uncomfortable that there's a grown man sitting next to me weeping uncontrollably. I sat and stared straight ahead. In those cases, you never look toward the individual. You just look straight ahead, especially when you're chicken like I am. Some of the people whose confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ with them might have turned to him and said, "Is there anything I can do? I'm sorry. Are you?" But not me. I'm looking straight ahead. I do not want to make a mistake here. I don't want to get into any trouble. The man stopped weeping, and then he said, "Sir," to me, "Sir." I turned. He said, "Young man, I am sorry." I was young at that time. He said, "I am sorry." He said, "I'm sorry for losing my composure." He said, "If only I knew God." And he told me about his life, and then he concluded with, "If only I knew God." And then he looked me directly in the eye and he said, "Do you know God?" I said another silent prayer. "Dear God, would this be a sign? Is this a sign?" "If this is a sign, turn the bus driver into an armadillo for me." "Don't mess with God. You'll be looking up there. That bus driver will be going, ah." Afraid to share Christ because afraid of what our friends will think. Afraid that they might terminate the friendship. Afraid, afraid, afraid.
Thank you. When the Holy Spirit calls us, when he's drawing us to Christ, we do have options. We have the option of saying no. He obviously had the option of saying, "I'm not going to share with this guy. This is too weird. I'm freaked out." We have the option of saying no. Ephesians 4 verse 30 tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it says. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit," or "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." We have that option of saying no to the Holy Spirit. If we say no to him, if we say no to experiences like what Ken Davis is talking about, can we blame God if we don't feel him working in our life? If we're too scared to actually ask, if we're too scared to follow through, can we blame him if we don't feel him working in our life? But we also have the option of saying yes. The Holy Spirit's working to draw you. He's working to draw me to Christ. And we have the option to say yes. And he wants to make us more Christ-like. And that can be a painful experience. It can be a scary experience because we don't know exactly what it'll look like. But are we willing to give over our fears of losing control, of losing comfort, or even losing reputation? Are we willing to say yes to God, to his Spirit? As the disciples waited that Pentecost day, they had been waiting since Jesus left, and they were praying, they were gathered together, and the Holy Spirit filled them and changed their lives forever. They were never the same. The world was never the same. The church exploded that day. The disciples were drawn to Christ. Thousands of others were drawn to Christ. Isn't that the point? How many of us would see families or relationships restored if we all said yes to the Holy Spirit? How many people around us would hear the news of Jesus and believe in him if we said yes to the Holy Spirit? How much of a daily personal relationship with God would you and I experience if we said yes to the Holy Spirit? This Pentecost, today, will you let the Holy Spirit draw you closer to Christ? the one who loves us, the one who saves us. Let's pray together. Our most holy Father, we want to praise you this day for Pentecost. We praise you for your Spirit, for working in us, even when we don't know what's happening, even when we've resisted or when we've grown cold. Thank you, Lord, for pursuing us by your Spirit. Father, give us the grace and the courage to keep saying yes to you each day. And pray that you would be glorified, and that your church would be built up, and that we would experience your joy and your peace as we do this. So we thank you, Jesus. Amen.